We began a new sermon series last week that's going to probably take us through at least July. It's an invitation for us to seek a deeper relationship with God, intimacy with Jesus, and seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we looked at Psalm 63 last week. We saw what his relationship with God was like. At least we got a snapshot. He had a deep relationship with God. And in that psalm, we saw how spending time with God took him, at the beginning of a psalm, from a place where his soul was dry and weary. And after spending time with God, that God's presence filled him with joy and satisfaction so that he was overflowing with praise. And so when David spent time with God, the picture that he gave us is it was like a feast for his soul. He was dining on fat and rich food for his soul. And God wants us to have that kind of relationship with him that we saw in that psalm. He wants that relationship with you. It's not just for David, it's for you. He wants you to feast on him. In fact, I mentioned last week, he designed your soul to operate in such a way that it would yearn for him. We talked about the yearning and some of the experiences I had, but also that it would be satisfied in him and only truly satisfied in him. And I think most of us have felt that yearning, that longing deep inside that needs to be filled, and we try all kinds of different things. We're really probably without knowing it trying to fill that, and they can bring temporary satisfaction. They can distract us from that void that we feel, but only God can truly fill it. And when you experience that satisfaction, that joy, that filling, there is nothing greater, nothing more valuable. David said that as he spent time with God and experienced the overwhelming love of God, he said it was better than life. So other experiences and thrills, you know, how can it be better than life? There's getting married, having kids, going to college. Like, other experiences and thrills might be exhilarating and fulfilling for a time, but they don't last. And you've probably already experienced that plenty of times. They always leave you wanting more. I remember when I kind of experience and realize this, it's like, it sounds pessimistic, but I'd look at everything I had in life, all the good things, and it's like, you look at it and you realize it's all going to fail. It's all going to fail to deliver what my soul needs except for my relationship with God. There has to be something better, and there is. The joy and satisfaction of knowing God is deep and abiding. It has roots. If you picture a tree, it has roots that go deep and they don't give way through the ups and downs and the storms of life. That is what we need. That's what we brought up last week. And in the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how to grow in that, how to grow the roots deeper. Knowing God in a deep and soul-satisfying way is not something that just happens. And I think I mentioned this last week. It doesn't just happen, even if you're a Christian. Nor is it something that God will just do for you. It's something very clear in Scripture that we are called to persistent seeking. It requires your effort and your time. You have to make choices. We have to make decisions. I shared Jeremiah 29:13, a verse that really stuck out to me that week, which says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Eric, are you seeking me with all your heart? That was spoken in a much different context when it was originally given, but that promise is the same for us today. In order to go deeper with God and satisfy our souls in Him, we have to seek the Lord with all our heart and keep seeking Him. That's why I said what I said earlier. It's habits. It's a lifestyle. When you're starting new, I don't know if it's easier or not, but you know, it's once you're established, it gets hard, because if you're going to establish a new habit, that means something else is going to have to go, probably. Yeah. Or maybe you have a habit, and we'll talk about that today. You just need to maybe do this a little differently, okay? That's what this series is about. In the next several weeks, we're going to look at several ways God has given us to seek Him. Okay, so don't like pick random ways that you think sound good in order to seek God. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to do this and seek God, and they ignore the things God has given and said, do these things, you know. We're going to look at the things God has said, do these things, okay? In the same way that your body benefits from habits of eating, sleeping, and exercise, your soul benefits from the habits that we're going to look at. And we're going to be using a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I actually have it up on the screen this week. So this is talking about 10 different spiritual disciplines. We're probably going to call them habits. As I've started to read this book, I found it to be very helpful. It's filled with practical things that I'm not going to have time to cover in my sermons. In it, I've noticed it has a little bit different approach than what I'm taking in these sermons, but I see it as definitely complementary, and it's a good thing to get a broader perspective, and I encourage you to read the book. It's about $12 on Amazon. My plan is to go in the order, just so you know, if you're trying to follow along. I'm going in order of the book and basically cover one habit or discipline in each sermon, which is also going to correspond in most cases with one chapter in the book, except for today, there were two chapters, but from here on out, I think it's one chapter, all right? So this morning, we're going to look at the first habit. If you have the book, it's called Bible Intake, and the idea that I'm going to focus on is this. It's the title of the sermon is Delighting in God, okay, which is important, delighting in God by meditating on His Word. And so the goal of this habit is delighting in God. It's not you do it because you're supposed to. It's not duty. It's learning how to pursue God, to delight in Him and feed your soul. That's the goal. And the first practice that we must incorporate into our daily lives to experience this, and there's no shortcuts, is meditating on God's Word. And I chose the word meditating for a reason. Instead of, I could have said reading God's Word or studying or memorizing, I think meditating is the best word because it's the best idea and it captures the fullness of what I think we need to do in order to commune with God deeply. And I'm going to walk you through a method of meditating that I've used in my life that I'm sharing it with you because I think it's what you need to do or something like it in order to actually commune with God deeply. Okay, we talked in our discipleship hour class, like the 5 minutes with God isn't going to do it, just point blank. I mean, you might get a little something in 5 minutes, but it's not going to do it. So the text that I want to start with that gets the main point across is another psalm. It's Psalm 1. So it'll be up here. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 1. This psalm is real straightforward, real simple. You don't have to, it's not confusing anyways. Here's what it says. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Focus mostly on verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What an awesome image. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So you see this contrast in this psalm between the worthless way of the wicked and the prosperous way of the righteous. And there's one practice that's highlighted for why the righteous person prospers, and that's the habit of meditating on the Word of God. So the righteous person, as is described here, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. He loves to read it, to ponder it, to meditate on it, to think about it night and day. And this person, as this image portrays, prospers in the same way that a bountiful fruit tree prospers when it's planted by streams of water. That fruit tree has a steady supply of nourishment in its life, and it's always able to produce bountiful fruit, even during times of drought, when other trees, if they're not planted by that stream of water, could dry up. It's healthy, it's strong, it's productive, it never withers, as contrasted with the wicked who do not meditate on the Word of God are like chaff that the wind just blows away. The person who delights in God's Word and meditates on it day and night is constantly receiving nourishment for his soul. No matter what's going on in his life, he flourishes and everything he does prospers, is the promise and the truth that this psalm conveys. I want you to see there is a treasure waiting for you when you meditate on the Word of God. The Word of God isn't just a moral code. It's not just an instruction manual. It's not just a history book. It's exclusively unique. There is no other word, no other book like it because of what it is. It's the very words of God. God chose to reveal himself to his people through his word. Okay, it's not the only way that God reveals himself. We have the creation, other human beings made in his likeness. We have the best way is Jesus himself, okay? But Jesus is ascended to heaven, and now I would say the best way that God reveals himself most clearly is through his word. It's the most clear, the most direct, and the most detailed. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days," which was, he was in the setting, it was 2,000 years ago, "he has spoken to us by his Son." And so you see, God revealed himself through the prophets long ago. Those words by which he revealed himself are in our Old Testaments. Okay? We have those words. Okay? He revealed himself through his Son, through his teaching and ministry. We have the details. We have the words of Jesus. It's found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now, after Hebrews, well, kind of while Hebrews was written, we have the rest of the New Testament, which contains the writings of the apostles who were personally commissioned by Christ to spread his teachings. That's what the scriptures are, the Word of God, our Bibles. And so the Bible, first and foremost, is God's revelation of himself to us, and I'm so thankful for it. I mean, what would we do without the light? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Breathed out by God. That's what Scripture is. Second Peter, the Apostle Peter had a similar understanding as this. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, he says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And those prophecies have been written down in our Old Testament, and now we have in the New Testament. The Word of God is a precious gift. And reading it, understanding it, and ultimately meditating on it is a critical habit for us to develop in order to know God more deeply and grow deeper in our relationship with Him and satisfy our souls in Him. There is no substitute. Okay. I'll hesitate to say this is, I think the author says this is the most important. It's like, okay, well, there's the next week, you know, it's like we're going to look at something just as important. Okay, but it's like this is critical for soul feasting. Okay. God has given us His Word and the gift of the Holy Spirit working together in our hearts so that when we read the inspired Word of God, we're able to spiritually discern what we're reading. That's why it's not like any other book. Because the same Spirit that worked in the hearts and the minds of the biblical authors is now working in us as we're reading the very words of God that He inspired when it was originally written. So reading the Word of God isn't just an intellectual experience if you have the Spirit of God in you. It's a spiritual transaction. The Holy Spirit opens our spirit to understanding the deep things of God that goes beyond just a normal experience. And I hope that you've experienced that as you've spent time reading the Word of God. And that's why I say, in order to posture yourself, your soul, your mind, your heart, in a place where you can commune deeply with the Spirit of God, it takes more than 5 minutes. Okay? Don't have just a 5-minute devotional on your toilet and read that for 5 minutes and think you're going to be good. Okay? Maybe, by God's grace, He meets us on the toilet. And He can feed your soul, but that shouldn't be the goal, okay? All right, let's keep going here. So Paul described this idea of the Holy Spirit opening up our spirit to understand the deep things of God. He writes about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14, and he says this. He says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." So the Spirit's doing that. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." So that Spirit who understands the deep things of God, we have received. Paul is talking about himself, "that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we," Paul and his team, "impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Okay, so Paul imparted, he taught, and he wrote down these spiritual truths imparted to him by the Spirit of God who searches the deep things of God, and he imparted them to those of us who are spiritual. And he says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." There is something deeper that happens when you read the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit is in you. Because the Word of God comes from the Spirit of God and was inspired by the Spirit of God. Paul writes, it's a great, I mean, just reading through it, it's like there's a ton there, but hopefully you get the idea. If you want to know what it's like to communicate with God and experience the soul-nourishing satisfaction of delighting in Him, you must get into the habit of meditating on the Word of God. Okay. There's no shortcuts. There's no substitutes. Now, what does that look like, and how does it happen? I'm going to just get real practical for the rest of this, and I'm going to just give you kind of what I've found to work for me, okay? I think a common reaction, so everything I've said this morning, you're probably like, oh, that sounds good. Well, I don't know, maybe not, but generally, most of you are probably thinking, that sounds good, I want that. But the Bible is so big and hard to understand. When I try to read it, I have no idea what it's talking about most of the time. I mean, I've been there, you know. Why is that? I think there's this assumption that, a wrong assumption that you have to be a Bible scholar or a genius to understand it, or at least have gone to seminary, like the pastors and the whatever, you know, they're the ones that have the professors at Bible college. That is not the case at all. I want to show you why and how you can understand the Bible much more easily. When you look at who the Bible was written to, it was not written to scholars and geniuses. Okay? It was ordinary people like you and me. And most of them were actually biblically illiterate, wrapped up in false teachings, and brand new to the teachings of Christianity. You just look at the context, that's who most of the Bible was written to. The Israelites, they didn't have a clue. That's why the several Old Testament books were written to them, because they didn't have a clue. They were wrapped up in polytheism in Egypt. The New Testament, many of the books in the New Testament were written to brand new Christians in brand new churches who knew very little about who Jesus was. That's who the most of the Bible was written to. So why is it so hard for us? Okay, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, why is it still so hard to understand? I want to point out two reasons. I think the primary reason that we have a hard time understanding the Bible today is because we live in a completely different context than which it was originally written. Okay? So if you think about the people to whom it was originally written, they understood it because it was written into the culture that they were living in, or something very similar to that culture. They were familiar with the terms and the practices and the situations and the ideas that were written about. Okay? If you would flip that around, imagine if the Bible was written for us in our 21st century American context, and then that was given to the Israelites 3,000 years ago, they would have just as much difficulty in trying to understand it as we do. So difference in culture, context, history, that's a factor that we have to deal with. That's one reason. And that ties in with the second, and that's the method that we use when we go to read it. So there are 66 books in the Bible. They were written by over 40 different authors. They cover 16 centuries during which it was written, over a period of 16 centuries. There's a huge variety of cultural, historical, and situational circumstances. And so if you just pick up a Bible, you open it up, and you start reading without knowing what you're reading, who wrote it, what was going on, and why it was written, it's almost a guarantee that it will be confusing and hard to understand. Okay? So if that's what your experience is, it makes sense, okay? It's going to be really hard to understand if that's what you do. And that's the approach that a lot of people take. And I think, yeah, no wonder it's discouraging and something that you wouldn't look forward to. I wonder how much of our habit of not reading Scripture is related to that. Because when we read, it's confusing and it's over our heads and we just eventually kind of give up. Some that might be part of the issue. So if you've been overwhelmed by reading the Bible and you've kind of given up, there's a good chance it's because of what I described there. But it doesn't have to be that way. Okay, the good news for us in the times in which we live is that a whole bunch of people have done a whole bunch of work to make the Bible much easier for us to understand and get through some of those cultural and contextual issues. Okay, so a whole bunch of people have done a whole bunch of work, which is great, but if you start to think that way and it's like there's tens of thousands of Bible study resources out there, which that then too can be overwhelming because it's like, oh my goodness, like, now not only do I have to try to understand the Bible, but then I have 100 different books that can be overwhelming. But there's one resource, and I'm going to highlight one resource because I think it is so helpful for us today, and I'm so thankful for it. Like, it's probably one of the resources I use the most in preparing to preach. And it helps you pretty quickly to understand what you're reading and be able to read it more like the original readers would have. And so the first thing that I would recommend to any of you that can quickly and effectively give you a huge boost in your ability to understand the Bible is simply a good study Bible. So, do you have a good study Bible? There are many of them out there, and they're not very expensive. So the best one that I've run into, I got a picture of it here. I bought a copy of this. It's the ESV Study Bible. It's very good. There's other very good ones. I'll talk about this one. It's currently, how much do you think it costs? It's $20 right now on Amazon. Okay? It is the best $20 probably that you'll ever spend. Like, go on your phone right now. I'm serious. Okay? I'm not kidding you. Like, it's 20 bucks. It should be 60. I don't know how it's $20.
Can you get large okay? letters?
You can. I don't know if that's 20 bucks. Okay? And I bought a large letter ESV study Bible, one of you that's in here today. It is big. Okay? So just get ready to lug that thing around. Okay? Here's why I think you should get this. At the beginning of every book of the Bible, there's an introduction that tells you vital information to increase your understanding. It tells you who wrote the book, when it was written. It describes the people to whom it was written, the situation that was going on, the historical background, and the purpose it was written. And then as you're reading, it gives various details about the content that will help you understand it more clearly. Okay, that's in the introduction. That's usually contained in two or three pages. Those two or three pages, if you read that and understand those things before you then get to chapter one and start reading, will put you miles ahead than if you just went to chapter one and started reading. It is not more spiritual to ignore the background information and just start reading the text. Okay? Because the people who were originally reading the text knew the background information because they were living it. And we have a deficit. We have to get to a place where we understand where the author's coming from, what's going on, and then it comes to life. I sat down one time with a young man doing a Bible study. We were looking at Galatians. And when we sat down the first time, I told him the setting of the book of Galatians, and then we started reading chapter one, and he's like, this is unbelievable. And it's like, what do you mean? It's like, I never understood that. It's like, it just opens your mind up to so much more when you understand. So get a study Bible, okay? That's two or three pages. Once you understand those things, the actual words of Scripture will make a lot more sense and start to come to life. The actual words of Scripture are the Word of God. They're far more valuable than the background information, but the background information helps so much. And as you start then reading the verses, then on the bottom of every page, you're going to find all kinds of helpful notes that correspond with the verses that you're reading, and they tie into than what you read in the introduction. And so I can't stress enough how important it is for you to get a study Bible for yourself. And so go ahead, buy one right now. And if you're short on money, and I mean this, if you're like, oh, I don't want to spend the 20 bucks, I will buy it for you. Okay, I did the math. It's like if 200 people do that, it's $4,000, but I will do that, okay? Because it's so good, okay? And once you, I mean, I get to do this for a living. Study the Bible, meditate on God's Word, and it's just a treasure. And I want you to experience that because I want you to experience the deep soul satisfaction of communing with God. I don't just want you to know more about the Bible. I want you to know God. Okay? So, I'll buy one for you, and I'm serious about that, okay? I also want to help you by suggesting a method for how you can go about reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word. So it's reading, studying, and meditating. It's not just reading, okay? And it's not just studying. It's meditating on God's Word. There, this is on the back of the sermon notes, so you don't have to, if you're like, oh, I want to write this down, hey, sermon notes, there's more copies out there. You can just go with that. So first of all, choose a book that you'd like to read, a book of the Bible that you'd like to read and study. If you're new to this, I suggest something in the New Testament. I'm not saying the New Testament's better, but just for understandability's sake, start something in the New Testament, something that's not too long. There are many options to choose from, so I suggest Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or 1 Thessalonians. They're all like 4, 5, 6 chapters. They'd all be good. If you've done this, like Romans, Hebrews, and Revelation, if you go with them, that's going to be more challenging, okay? So if you're new to this, again, start with what's going to be a little easier, okay? Next, you need to set aside a regular time every day that works for you and when you're most alert. So for me, that's 6 a.m. Set aside at least 30 minutes. Or if you... Set aside at least 30 minutes or you will have a hard time going deeper with God. So I look at, it's like, I don't know how you can do less than 30. I mean, I could tell you if you're at 0, go to 5. At least it'll be something. Okay. Try to go to 30. Okay. 60 minutes would be better if you're able. And if that sounds impossible with your schedule, this is where, as I was talking about at the beginning, like, I don't know what to tell you other than you got to, I highly encourage you to try to make some changes in your schedule, in priorities, because it's like there's nothing more valuable than communing with God, and I don't know how you can really do that consistently without doing this. Okay? Bring your study Bible, notebook, and pen. So I'm being real specific here. There's other options, but I'm just giving you something you can go with. Bring your study Bible, notebook, and pen, and I always have a cup of coffee with me. Okay? Now, I'm going to encourage you to not try to cover too much content. So some Bible reading plans have you read 3 to 4 chapters a day, which is fine if you're trying to read through the whole Bible in a year. But if you actually want to understand what you're reading and actually get to the point of meditating on it and hear from God about how it applies to your life, you're going to have to cut way back. I think a good starting point is spending 2 or 3 days on one paragraph or chapter. Okay? 2 or 3 days if you spend 30 to 60 minutes on one paragraph or chapter. Now, once you've studied the Bible for a few years, which some of you have, and you're more familiar with it, you can probably handle more than that because you have this base of understanding where you don't have to look up so much stuff. And if you're just looking to get more of a big picture on the content of the Bible, maybe you need that, you're going to have to go with a different plan than what I described today. But the habit that I believe is most beneficial for you to build into your life, whether you're going off to college or whether you're 48 years old like me, is delighting in God by meditating on His Word, and from what I've found, that requires you to stick with much smaller sections of Scripture. Okay? So, I'm going to walk you through day 1, 2, 3. On the first day, I suggest that you pray, and do this every day. You pray and you ask God to open up the eyes of your heart so that you hear from Him and experience Him in His Word. and pray that every day. In the notes, I say pray for revelation. You could use the word illumination. Okay, pray. And then open up your study Bible to the book that you want to study and read the introduction. That's day one. You're just focusing on the introduction. Read it slowly so that you comprehend what you're reading. You need to understand those things. Become familiar with the background information of the book. And if you don't understand something, even that's being explained, because that'll happen. That's happened to me all the time. You got to do some more digging. And like phones during this time can be a real distraction, but they can also be really helpful. Okay? If you have a question that's not covered in the study Bible, you can ask your phone. And if you can be disciplined enough to not then check the weather and your email and everything else, your phone can actually be help and not a hindrance. You can quickly find answers to most questions by doing a search on your phone. It will likely take all of your time on the first day to just read and understand the introduction, and I encourage you to not skip this. Doing this will help unlock the meaning of the whole book, and you will find yourself regularly going back to the introduction as you read and you study. And if you come across things as you're reading the introduction that you feel like, oh, I need to remember that, or that's a good thing, use your notebook to write it down and just keep a notebook that's dedicated to Bible study. So that's day number one. You're just background information. Read the introduction. Day two, then, start with that same prayer for revelation. If you feel like you have a good understanding of the background information, start reading the first chapter. You could read the whole chapter, but then you need to go back and you need to focus on just the first section. How do you know what the first section is? It's where the topic changes. So a lot of times it's the end of a paragraph, or there's subheadings in most study Bibles. You want to find that first section and hone in on that. Reread that. Think about it. Okay, go through it. Now you have this background information in your mind already. You're thinking about it. You're trying to get into the mind of the author, the guy who wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit. You're trying to get into their mind. You're studying it until you think you understand what the author is trying to say. When you're reading those actual verses, then you look at the bottom of this page on your study Bible, you see, oh, there's a note that corresponds with chapter 1, verse 1. Read what that note says. It has that on most chapters. Use your phone, again, to ask more questions. Again, you're trying to get inside the author's head and understand what he meant when he wrote it, and I encourage you to do that before you try to understand what those verses mean for you. A lot of people just open up their Bible, they read a verse, and they think about, what does this mean for me? And the conclusion they come to is completely different than what that verse actually meant. So you got to find out what it meant first, and then on day three is when you do that part. Okay, understanding the text that you're reading, that first section, might take you one day, but it could take you two or three. I do this with every sermon that I preach. I do one paragraph or a couple verses all week long. I'll spend sometimes 15 hours just trying to understand one statement. Now, thankfully, most of the Bible isn't like that, but there are some of those statements you get to and you're like, what? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And 15 hours later, like, it can be grueling. Why do you go through it? Because at that 15th hour, it's like, oh, like you get it. And it's like God speaking to you. And you understand what he was saying to that author back then, and now you get it. Okay? There's no hurry. Like, why do you have to read so much? There's not a hurry here. The goal isn't covering content. It's understanding God's word so that you can know him and delight in him. That's what we're trying to do. Write down what you learned then. You got that notebook. Summarize the passage, I think, is a good, like if you were going to teach what that passage is teaching, if you were going to explain that to somebody, write that down in your notebook. Try to think about it throughout the day. Meditating means it's like the author of the book used a tea bag. It's like you dip the tea bag in the water, you dip it in again, and that water, it's more and more and more. I think about marinating venison steak. Ooh, okay? It's marinating. You're marinating, okay? Day three. Let's say you understand the passage on day two. Maybe it'll take a couple more, but let's say you get it day two. On day three, pray again for revelation, okay? This isn't just an intellectual experience. This is communing with the Spirit of God. Reread the verses that you're studying. Explain those verses to yourself. Remember, what did they mean when they were originally written? And then get out your notebook and write out a prayer. It's like prayer journaling. So you're asking God, like, what do you want me to see? Like, what's your word for me in this text? Write out a prayer, okay? How does God want that text to influence your life? Does the passage bring up any areas of sin in your life? Maybe the Holy Spirit brings that to mind. Any areas that you're lacking and you need to grow? Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit is prompting you, an action that He wants you to take. Just spend the whole time on day three in an attitude of prayer, in journaling, in openness, in humility, asking the Lord to speak to you. And He's speaking to you through His Word and what you have studied on the previous two days. So that would be 3 days. You can see that's why I say 3 days. 3 days on one passage, 30 to 60 minutes each day. And I hope you can see that's a pace at which you can read, study, understand, meditate, and listen to God. And once you've finished that process with the first section, then move on to the next one and do the same thing. And make it, I encourage you, make it a habit in your life. Something like this. Do it every day. Go all the way through whatever book, if it's Ephesians, go all the way through. You might end up covering two or three of those passages in a week, 2 to 3 days on each passage, depending on how long they are. And in addition to this, if you want to grow even more, ask a friend or a small group to study that same passage together and get together then once a week to share what you've learned. And maybe you just say, we're going to go through this chapter this week, and you work through that and you get together and you talk about it. I think would be a pretty good pace. So it's like, I mean, if you, like, it doesn't, I don't think it helps to, like, you hear a sermon from me on Psalm 1 today, and then you go to this Bible study and that Bible study, and you get all these different teachings on different passages, and then you study something else in your personal devotional time, and it's like, but when are you going to just sit and go deeper and meditate? So I suggest, as much as possible, having it all kind of tie in together. So what you talk about at small group is what you're studying during the week. It's so helpful. Like, I'll spend time, you know, meditating on a passage of Scripture, and then I get up, or somebody comes, and if you stop by my office and come and talk to me, thank you, because a lot of times that's what God uses to bring about something, a revelation of something in His Word. And maybe I've caught you, you know, or you've been stuck listening to me, you know, describe, because I'm really in the thick of things and I'm trying to, you know, talk to you about what I've been learning and I'm not getting it. And then that conversation helps me so much. So anyways, thanks if you've gotten stuck there, okay? Guys, this, I don't know if we're going to spend 10 weeks this summer talking about habits that we need to have in our lives for the point of delighting in God and feasting on God and satisfying your soul in Him. Like, I know this sounds like a lot to some of you. I don't know what else you can do. I mean, like, how do you get deeper? It doesn't just happen. So I just encourage you to do what you can to do this. You don't have to follow exactly. I'm just putting this out there in case you're new to this, but find ways to get into the Word of God and talk with God and listen to Him speak to you through His Word. And then you experience what soul nourishment is actually meant to be. And it's not just a thrill or exhilaration that comes and goes. It's a deeply rooted practice that gives you life. And you're like that tree that's planted by streams of water. Your roots go deep and stuff happens in life and you are firm because you're deeply planted in your relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What an amazing gift we have. So many people have been brutally murdered because of preserving your word or translating your word. And here we sit today with your word and our language and these awesome study Bibles that teach us the background. And we have the Word of God accessible to us. Probably the main barrier is going to be our lifestyles. And so I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters. I pray that your Spirit would just give us a hunger and a thirst for more. I pray that even for that longing and yearning that doesn't feel that great that I talked about last week, that if we're not satisfying our souls in you, then whatever satisfaction we're getting in other things just wouldn't be enough anymore. So that we'd hunger and thirst for you, the true source of living water and daily bread, and we would just spend time with you in your word, meditating on your word. So help, I just know there's some in here that there's life is so full right now and they don't know how in the world they can spend more time. And I pray that you just give them grace and just open up their schedule. And I pray that when we spend time now this week with you, that you would meet us, that deep would call to deep, and we would experience satisfaction, joy, and nourishment deep in our souls, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good, and that that wellspring of life would just come up out of us and overflow us. In Jesus' name, amen.